We are in Leviticus chapter 2. We are going to look at Christ in the grain offering. Christ in the grain offering. Before we look at that, though, there's one passage I want to look at that's even before this. So put your finger in Leviticus chapter 2 and hop on over to Genesis chapter 4. I don't know if everybody has come to the same conclusions about Genesis chapter 4 that I have, or at least the ones that I've heard, but I think it's important to take note of some of these things. As we read through these scriptures, we note some interesting things about some of the sacrifices that we read even up to Genesis chapter 4. If we recall, in Genesis chapter 4, that is the story of Cain and Abel. Cain offered one sacrifice and Abel offered another. These are two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was not. Looking at this, Cain had offered, we see this in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And then in verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. We draw different conclusions about this particular passage. One of the conclusions that we often draw is that God wants animal sacrifices, but not a plant sacrifice. Well, when we read Leviticus chapter 2, we find out that's not entirely true. That's not the right conclusion that we should draw from Genesis chapter 4. We will discover, however, that having only a plant offering was wrong. And we will also see that Cain's wasn't the best of his produce either. First off, when we see this, Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4 and verse 3, he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And then in verse 4, we see how it was the best that Abel had to offer. That it was the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Of their fat is a colloquialism, an idiom to say that it was some of the best of the flock. So that is what we see with Abel's sacrifice. So recall in Leviticus the five different kinds of sacrifices that we have. The burnt offering, which we covered a few weeks ago. The grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. We see on the board what the main purpose of each of these particular offerings is. The burnt offering is for an atonement, atoning. Grain offering is for dedication. Peace offering for thanksgiving, which will be very appropriate whenever we cover that, given the holiday coming up. The sin offering, which is an offering of purification. And the trespass offering, an offering of reparation. So then how does Christ fit into this theme? Remember, this is the purpose of these lessons on Leviticus is not just to talk about Leviticus, but it's to bring the passage alive for us so that we can see just how Christ relates to all the sacrifices and all the things that are talked about in the book of Leviticus. You know, the first few chapters are more theological, but later we'll go into more practical things. So right now we're going to look at the grain offering. If you have different versions of the Bible, you might see the meat offering, which is the King James rendering. Back then in 1611, in the 17th century English, meat did not necessarily mean food from an animal. Meat meant food in general. So this is a food offering. Some translations might say a meal offering. Some might even say a cereal offering. And we'll probably see why in a little bit. But I'm going to go with the New King James rendition, the grain offering. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened. It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So again, that's a fun read, isn't it? All the rules and regulations that are talked about there, but there are a lot of very important principles that we're going to see. Hopefully, we're going to see brought out from this passage. So, first question, when was it used? Similar to the burnt offering that we talked about last time, it doesn't give a list of all the times that it's used in Leviticus 1 through 7 that talks about these sacrifices. But each time it is mentioned, another blood sacrifice is included, and there's one exception. This exception is in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 11. This is the grain offering of jealousy. In Numbers chapter 5, that offering of jealousy, that is where if a man suspects his wife of adultery, then you go through this particular ritual. Sometimes he has evidence, sometimes he doesn't, but he suspects. He strongly has this feeling of jealousy. And so that is what we have with the grain offering that does not include an animal sacrifice at that time. So the burnt offering, as we saw last time, the burnt offering was to bring one closer to God through atonement and full surrender. If you remember, the burnt offering was to be completely burned up. There should have been none left, all burned up and destroyed. Well, that's because it was a full surrender to God, which brought an atonement, a closer relationship between the one offering the sacrifice and the Lord. The grain offering, on the other hand, was to show dedication and gratitude, which is similar to Thanksgiving for the peace offering, but there's still an aspect of the grain offering that's a little bit different. So included in is the dedication. So we talked about it was dedication. Included is the dedication of the tabernacle in Numbers 7. And number seven, there's a whole lot of repetition. They offer a burnt offering. They offer a grain offering. They offer this and that. There's a lot of repetition there. So a grain offering is included in that in terms of the dedication of the tabernacle. There is one exception, another exception. So we see the exception of when it was used. It was always used with blood sacrifice, except for the offering of jealousy. And it is used, specifically mentioned, when it was used in Leviticus chapter 2, when it talks about the offering of first fruits. So if you remember way back when we were looking at the Hebrew holidays, the Jewish holidays, in the chronology, just to have an understanding of when these particular things happened or were to happen, one of those offerings was the offering of the first fruits. And we can see that it is included here with the grain offering. This is the offering of the first fruits. This was a dedication of the first crops of that season. And it showed that the first fruits belonged to God, similar to the firstborn. If you remember, the firstborn also belonged to God, of the flock and of the people. You would sacrifice the firstborn, and of the people, you wouldn't sacrifice them, thankfully, but you would offer a monetary compensation to the priest because of the you would redeem them, is the term used in Scripture. So, the first part was given to show God gratitude. This is similar to our own contribution. Our wages, what we earn, what we have received, what we put in the collection plate, belong to God. In fact, everything that we have belongs to God, but we give back a portion of it to show our gratitude to Him for what we have received. And we see this here in the offering of the first fruits. They took it from the top, not knowing what the crop would be like that year or how much they would get or the quality. They didn't know what they would look at the first fruits coming up, and they would offer that as soon as they could, not knowing if they would have a lot or a little that year, and they would offer it freely. It was from their best. This offering is different from the showbread. If you remember, in the offerings that they had the burnt offering and the grain offering. But then, where does the showbread come from? The showbread is talked about in a little bit in Exodus and some in Leviticus. The table of showbread is in the tabernacle. And so, what's the connection between the grain offering and the showbread? Well, it's different than the showbread because the showbread was to be presented at all times. We see this in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 30. It needed to be there all the time. This was baked anew every Sabbath. We see this in Leviticus 24. And the priests were to eat the old bread. And it was to be made by gifted artisans in Exodus chapter 35. We can see that there. Whoever made the grain offering did not have to be made by gifted artisans. It did not have to be given or made anew on the Sabbath or for the Sabbath. It was to be made by the person who is making the sacrifice. And the grain offering had no such stipulations that we see, but the priests were to eat of it. There's a similarity there between the showbread and this. So, let's look at some of the characteristics and Christ's fulfillment of these things, because this is the interesting part. I want to see when it was used and how it was used, but also the interesting part is these characteristics are, so that we can see how Christ fulfills this, because this is the interesting part. This is the only sacrifice that does not include an animal. Of the five that we have up here, they all have an animal involved as an animal sacrifice, except for the grain offering. It is not an animal, but it is fine flour that's used. An animal sacrifice always accompanied the grain offering, except for the one exception we talked about earlier. This fine flour that's talked about is the most purified flour. It's not It's not clumpy at all. It is the purest of flour that you could find. It represents the best of what the person had to offer. It's not like what Cain offered. Oh, just some fruit from the ground. It was the best that the person had to offer. Christ was the purest and the best that God had to offer. Not unlike the animal sacrifices that were to be offered without spot or blemish. These are the best. These are the perfect things that we can offer, that we have, that we can give to our Lord. At the same time, is he not also the bread of life? That is true. He is the bread of life. Let's take a look. Hold your spot here in Leviticus chapter 2. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to look at starting verse 48. Jesus is talking and he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, granted, here he is talking about the connection between the manna being sent from heaven, but at the same time, there's that connection here that he is the bread of life, and this is the bread that we are to offer, that we have offered, or at least has been offered on our behalf, and that is Christ. We also see the different things that are used here. Frankincense is used, oil is used, and salt are used. But leaven or yeast and honey are to be left out. So that's an interesting thing to note as well. Frankincense is very aromatic. No doubt contributing to the sweet-smelling aroma that was to be offered on the altar. My wife has got a few of those essential oil things, and one of those is frankincense. And boy, I tried to sniff it in preparation for this lesson so I could describe how it smelled. Boy, is it strong. but you know, and that's the point. You know, it is a strong smelling aroma. At the same time, we recall frankincense was also given to our Lord as an infant by certain wise men. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, we see what was given to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That frankincense, there's that connection there with the offering of the grain offering. He is the bread of life. He is that grain offering, as well as the burnt offering. In a sense, they were preparing him for the sacrifice. Oil is symbolic of a few things. It's symbolic of dedication or consecration. It is also symbolic of joy in a lot of cases. The very word Christ, the very word Messiah, what does that mean? That means the anointed one, right? So when we have the oil, when the Israelites had the oil and the grain offering, Christ had been dedicated, had been chosen, had been anointed to be the Messiah, to be our King, to be our sacrifice. Frankincense and oil, we look in Numbers 5, frankincense and oil were not used in the offering of jealousy. And that's because the offering of jealousy was a sad thing. It wasn't a wonderful thing. It isn't a sweet-smelling aroma. It isn't an offering of joy. It is a sad time when there's that distrust between a husband and a wife. Salt is always used. There's that passage in Leviticus 2. All of your sacrifices need to be with salt. It is considered to be, by some, to be a preservative. Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, Jesus praised those who were the salt of the earth. And we see this in a few other places, but Mark's really is the important one here. No doubt, he would also qualify as the salt of the earth. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So that salt, we are to have that salt within ourselves. Are we not also a living sacrifice in that regard as well? And of course, Christ would also qualify as being that salt of the earth. And so he would be included in that grain offering. Leaven is to be avoided. Leaven or yeast. This is symbolic of decay, symbolic of corruption, symbolic of sin. No honey was to be used either, because in this particular word for honey means no sweetener at all. Nothing from the fruit that would sweeten things, because they didn't use the kind of sugar that we have today. But they would use sugars or different sugars from fruit and honey in order to sweeten things. And so this also would produce decay and corruption that would be presented in there representative of sin. When fermenting, yeast and sweeteners are used, particularly of the fruit. Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herod. And it's in three different places in the Gospel accounts. Some say Pharisees and Sadducees, some say hypocrites, which would be included in that, and some say the Pharisees and Herod. So they say different things, but overall we see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and of Herod, the leaven that's talked about there. And in one passage it explicitly states that they are talking about their doctrine, what they teach, and their hypocrisy. So those things are to be avoided. The doctrine of the false teachers, the doctrine of those who put tradition, Pharisees, who put tradition over the what the Word of God says. All these doctrines and hypocrisies that they have, we are to avoid. Avoid this leaven. Avoid the sin that they are engaged in. With a grain offering, some of it was to be burned up. But some of it was to be eaten by the priests. And we'll see this characteristic in the other offerings as well, where we can see that some of it was to be burned up, but some of it was to be given to the priests. This showed the dedication to God, as with the burnt offering, the part that was to be burned up. It also helped to provide food for the priests. The priests were able to eat of it, and that helped them, that helped sustain them with all the sacrifices that they had to do. You know, they could eat on the job, as it were. This is not, as I said, this is not unique to the grain offering, but also the peace offering, where this occurs as well. This principle is shown, or this shows the principle, that those who work for spiritual things can be paid materially, which I'm thankful for. Those who do spiritual things can be paid materially. We see this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. One of those passages, Luke 10 verse 7, says, "For the laborer is worthy of his wages." And so the priests certainly were worthy of their wages, of the things that they had received. This particular sacrifice could take different forms. We see in the first few verses it could be uncooked. In later verses, we see that it's cooked in various ways. What I take from that is that it does not matter how it is prepared, as long as the ingredients are there, as long as you have the flour, as long as you have the frankincense and oil, as long as you avoid the yeast and the honey and the sweetener. for us in our worship, it does not matter what we have as long as the ingredients are there. Does that make sense? Because the scriptures tell us how we ought to sing, right? And we have those ingredients. We have the ingredients of singing praises to God. Does it matter if we use a book? No, that's a matter of judgment. Adding, we are not supposed to add to it, right? If we had a musical instrument, that would be adding to that particular thing. So as long as we have the ingredients, you know, we have a song, a prayer, a song, a sermon, a song, a Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. Does that matter if it's in that particular order, or does it matter that we have those ingredients? Does it matter how we put it all together, or does it matter that we do it all? What matters is that we have all the ingredients there and present that in that particular way. Okay? All right, that's what I take from that. It's not mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 2, but very often with the grain offering, a drink offering is included. There are no special preparations that I could find for the drink offering, except for the amounts. There are amounts talked about in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 13, and also in Numbers chapter 15, the amounts given for the drink offering. It is an offering of wine poured out on the altar. And all of these things and all these sacrifices, they are done on the altar here. This is the altar of burnt offering. And the burnt offering is done there, and the grain offering is done there too, along with the drink offering. A little bit of wine is poured out. Paul described his imminent death as being poured out as a drink offering, did he not? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Right? That was that particular verse. This calls to mind the execution he was facing, similar to what our Lord was facing. Now, granted, their methods of execution were different, but still at the same time, they were offered up. They had that, they were offered up as a drink offering in a sense. Since bread and wine are involved with the grain offering, this is done as a memorial. As a memorial. Just as we eat the bread and drink the cup in the Lord's Supper, the priests ate part of the holy bread offered on the altar. Yes, part of that was to help sustain the priests while they're offering sacrifices, but at the same time it says it is most holy. It is most holy. So just as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we are priests of God now too, aren't we? Every single one of us who's a Christian is a priest of God. So now we eat of the bread of life. Now we eat in partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is talked about as a memorial for what he has done for us. What did Jesus say in Luke 22:19? Do this in remembrance of me. Both of these are more than simple reminders. Both the grain offering and partaking of the Lord's Supper is more than just a reminder of what has happened. This is supposed to be, according to the author of the book Holiness to the Lord, Alan P. Ross, he says that this is more than just a simple reminder, but prompted worshipers to live as if all they had truly came from the Lord. To live as if all they had truly came from the Lord. So if all I had truly came from the Lord, then I'm going to treat the things that I have as precious, because there are things that I didn't get myself, but that the Lord gave to me, right? Even if I earned it in terms of a job or in terms of this, that, and the other, I worked for something, ultimately, where does that come from? But the Lord, right? Comes from Him. The Lord's Supper also reminds us as we partake, and I pray that it reminds us of this every Lord's Day whenever we take of this. It reminds us that we have been bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The price was the life of His dear Son offered on the cross for us. And when we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, that should remind us of that and hopefully keep us from doing things that are wrong. Hopefully keep us on the path to heaven so that we recognize that what we've done, every sin that we have committed has been taken care of on the cross. And the more sin that we commit, the more pain we give our Savior on the cross. Does that make sense? The more sin that we commit, since He's already taken care of it, if we think about His sacrifice in the commission of a sin, we can recognize, maybe I shouldn't do this. I should keep from it and do better so that I do not cause my Lord more pain. We notice that Cain's sacrifice was not sufficient in Genesis chapter 4. We noted a few weeks ago that without blood, there can be no remission of sins. The grain offerings were always accompanied with some animal sacrifice, with the exception of the offering of jealousy. And we must be willing to offer our best to God. Christ is the bread of life. He was offered upon the altar for us. He was poured out like wine as well. We eat a portion of Him, figuratively speaking, every Lord's Day. It reminds us of His awesome sacrifice, and it should motivate us to do better every week. I pray that it does. When we look at Leviticus chapter 2, let us think of these things. His being the bread of life, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the drink offering involved, the dedication and gratitude that we have for Him, giving Him of our best, which really is behind every one of these sacrifices, giving Him of our best. Let us make sure that we can get right with God today. Do the right thing. Offer these sacrifices, not in the same way, of course, that they did back then, but offer our best to God so that... why? Because He deserves it. Because He is the creator of heaven and earth. Because He sent His Son to die for you. Which is reminiscent of the burnt offering that we've talked about a few weeks ago, which is reminiscent also of the piece of the grain offering. And we'll see some of the others, how they fit into this scheme as well. He died for you. He has taken away the sin, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. We see this in 1 John chapter 2. But not everyone will have their sins taken care of, because not everyone has obeyed the gospel. And I pray, if you need to obey the gospel, I know that everyone who's accountable in here in this room has done so, but if you need to make things right with God, you have that chance. That's what the atoning sacrifice is about. That's what the sacrifice of dedication, thanksgiving, purification, reparation, all those sacrifices are about, getting things right with God. If you've messed up, if you want to get closer to Him, do these things, and they've all been done in Christ. So all we have to do is to come forward and pray that these things be added to our account, that these things be taken care of for us. And so let us do so. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.